All right, amen. Judges chapter number 4, keep your place right there, but go one chapter over to chapter number 5 real quick. And we're going to take a look at something here. Judges chapter number 5. So we just read Judges chapter 4. We read it 2 weeks ago as well, and we dealt with Barak. And remember, we talked about how Barak was willing to remain enslaved in his people if Deborah would not go with him. And we kind of broke down that beta male culture that was taking place at this time. Okay. And so what we're going to do is we're going to skip Deborah until Mother's Day. And we'll come back and get her. And we're going to deal with Jael this morning. Okay, not Jael like behind bars, but Jael, the wife of Heber. And so with that being said, I want to just kind of show you in chapter 5 some interpretation. So we just read Judges 4, and we see that Sisera had asked Jael for some water. And what did she do? She brought milk. Okay. And then what you're going to see in chapter number 5 is that Deborah, when she's singing about this situation, she interprets it as butter. There's a reason for that that we'll get into. So look at verse 24. So the Bible says this: "Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent." Verse 25, "He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish." And we'll come back and we'll deal with that here later on. But look at verse 26. "She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer, she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temple." So I just want you to have both pieces of the story because they add to each other. Our enemies will often say, well, this is a contradiction. It says milk in chapter 4 and butter in chapter number 5. It's not a contradiction. It's an interpretation. It's a deeper explanation. Okay, if you have faith and you read the Bible, you can rightly divide the word of truth. However, if you don't have faith, if you just trust in man and all of their scholarly wisdom, then you're never going to get to the truth of the matter. But what I wanted you to see here also is in verse 26, we see that Jael, who's not even a Hebrew, she's of the Kenites. They are a group of people that you see dwelling or I guess you could say intermingled with the Israelites during the Exodus. Okay, she takes a hammer and nails this guy's head to the ground. And so that's what we're going to deal with this morning. And I titled the sermon, "It's Hammer Time, the Woman Boss." Okay, so if you're from the 90s, you get the joke, MC Hammer. I'm not endorsing him. I just thought it was funny. You know, it's Hammer Time. Okay, and so what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at some surprising lessons from an unusual story. Because if you know the Bible and you start reading in Genesis and you get up to this point here, there haven't really been a whole lot of women bosses. Okay, and I'm not saying boss like a bad thing. She's a great woman. I believe she was a great wife. I believe she definitely followed God's will here. I don't think she was the type of person that was bossing her husband around and things of that nature. I think she was a very good example, and that's why she's in the Bible today. In regards to women bosses, there are women in the workforce today that I think are actually great bosses. Obviously, it's not the ideal thing. We all understand that. We support, you know, obviously the man doing the work and mom staying home with the children. That's what we like to see. That's what I believe is biblical. But there are some situations where that's just not possible. Okay, there are some situations where the mom is forced into work or what have you. And you know what? Some of them are able to do a good job. You know, women have it very, very rough in today's day and age, if you haven't noticed. You've got this, what we call toxic masculinity on one side. You got these Andrew Tate types that just want to kind of beat down women and, you know, we're better, you know, this and that, and I can have as many as I want. And then over here, you've got this group of people that are like, well, what's a woman? You know, what's a woman? What is that? We don't even know what that is. That's offensive. You're going to call me whatever I identify with. Yeah, well, we don't play that game here, unfortunately, for you. And so, you know, we need to step back and look at this and realize that God created women. So when we're attacking them and just saying, oh, well, we're just better than you. We're just going to treat you like garbage. You're going to do whatever I say because I'm the boss. We take that attitude. That's not good. Okay, that's looking down on God's creation. And here in this story between Jael and Deborah, we see a very fascinating lesson on how women can get a job done. And what this story tells us, you know, God said it wasn't good that man be alone. So what did he do? He created an help meet for man. And in this story here, between Deborah and Jael, God uses the woman to actually do just that. It's Deborah who gets behind Barak and gives him the encouragement to do what he needs to do to free the Israelites. And here we see Jael's the one that actually nails the problem down, literally, hits the nail on the head, literally, if you wondered where that saying came from, and delivers the nation. And you might think, well, you know, that's actually a tragedy for the nation of Israel that God had to use a woman. Not really. Think about the enemy. Think about the Canaanites and the embarrassment that they would have had having one of their own people. And I'm not saying that the Canaanites are Canaanites, but I'm basically saying that they dwelt among the Canaanites and they had a good relationship with the Canaanites, which we're going to look at. And God uses a woman to take out their nation, to enable Barak to actually pursue the rest of Jabin's army and ultimately win defeat. Now, go back to Judges chapter number 4, and we'll get started with the sermon this morning. And so, really, I'm going to say this morning. The story here, obviously, it's very unusual. It's very graphic. You know, a lot of churches probably would steer away from a message like this, but it's in the Bible, and we need to learn what these things mean. Paul told us that these things were written for our admonition, so that we could learn, so that we could grow and get deeper insight to God. And I think what this story teaches us, I mean, it teaches us many things, but one thing in particular that we learn is that we don't want to start swinging a hammer at problems without nailing down the brains behind it. All of our problems are created by people, and obviously people all have brains. So don't swing a hammer at a problem without nailing down the brains behind it. Okay? Now, Judges chapter number 4, we're going to start here in verse number 16. So the Bible says, "But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left." Okay, so Barak is doing what God said would happen if he would gather his men together and pursue Sisera. Of course, we know, we just talked about this, he said he wasn't going to go without Deborah, so she is there in some capacity. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, "Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite." I'm wondering who else was a Kenite in the Bible. It would be Moses' father-in-law and also Caleb. Okay, Caleb was a Kenite, but you see when you study this out, and I don't have time to develop this, he was grafted into the tribe of Judah. He was numbered with the children of Judah in the Old Testament here. So we see that now Sisera is running. Okay, he realizes that the battle has not gone the way that he thought it would. He's on the run here. Okay, and look at this here, verse number 8. I'm sorry, let's finish verse 17. So it says, "Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite." And that's going to come into play later on in the sermon. Okay, understand this, that Jabin, the king of Hazor, the Canaanites, okay, not to be confused with the Kenites, okay, but Jabin, the king of Hazor, remember Sisera is his general. Okay, there's peace between Jael and Heber and Jabin, king of Hazor. There's a lot of names here with J's and that sound similar, so try not to get them mixed up. Verse 18, it says, "And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle." It's not a mantle like you might be thinking today. It's an article of clothing. Okay, that is what a mantle is. So let's look here at some things. Now keep your place there in Judges chapter number 4. Go to Revelation chapter number 3. So what do we've got? Okay, well, we've got Sisera on the run. He is running through this town here, and out comes this woman by the name of Jael. She goes to meet him and says, "Hey, don't be afraid, come into me, and basically I will take care of you. And so the first point that I want to bring up this morning, the first lesson from this very unusual story, is that we want to make sure and act on the opportunities that God puts in front of us, okay? I mean, think about it. What would have happened if Jael did not go outside when she heard something, did not go and intercept Sisera? He would have gone right by. She would have missed that opportunity. And I say this to you guys all the time because it's so true. Some people see opportunities and other people see obstacles. Okay, and as God's people, as Christians, we need to start to change our perception. We need to start looking at things not as a tragedy, like, oh, you know, and I'm guilty of doing this sometimes, like, oh, I'm broke, or oh, I've got this problem, all these people are against us, you know. Instead, we need to look at these problems and find the opportunity in that problem so that we can overcome it, okay? So we want to make sure that we act on opportunities that God puts in front of us. Well, what do we have going on here? Well, Sisera is the brains right now of the oppression that the nation of Israel is undergoing. And so Jael sees him, sees this opportunity, and she stops him. And she uses the relationship between her household and his nation as an opportunity to lure him into the tent. Okay. And one thing that you'll often see in the Bible when you study it is that opportunities most often will come from some kind of an opposition. Okay. Some kind of an opposition in your life. You have a choice. You can react a certain way or you can act another way. And we're going to talk about that here. Okay. Just remember, opportunities often come from opposition. Think about this, okay? Jesus is on the cross. He's got one thief to his right, another person to his left, okay? One says, you know, remember me, Lord, in thy kingdom. What happens to him? Well, he gets saved. He gets saved. He's born again. And Jesus tells him, today you're going to be with me in paradise, while the other guy mocks. The other guy misses his opportunity. He's bitter because he got caught. He's bitter because he's up there. And he loses out on that opportunity that's right in front of him to get saved and to go to heaven. So we have one that acted, went to heaven, one who denied and went to hell. You see this all the time in the Bible. John chapter 8, you have the Pharisees. Okay, Jesus is doing miracles and teaching great things in front of them. And they're like, yeah, you're of the devil. It's just like, what? You know, satanic people don't do stuff like this. They don't create, they don't heal, they don't give life, you know, but they couldn't see it. All they saw was an obstacle to their religion. All they saw was an obstacle to their agenda. And that is all they could focus on and were blinded to the truth. You're here in Revelation chapter number 3. This is the letter to the Laodiceans. Look at verse number 19. So Jesus tells them, tells us as well this, and he says something very powerful here, obviously. He says, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. Okay, therefore means for that reason. Okay, therefore, and repent. Okay, what is he saying here? He's saying, hey, you guys, you Laodiceans, you're lukewarm. You have this issue here. I don't like that. And I am standing here presenting you with an opportunity to turn the other way and to get right and to restore fellowship so that you can be effective for me on earth, so that you can be the salt of the world and the light. These things like this. Look at verse 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. This is a daily opportunity that we have as God's people. We have, if you're saved, you're born again, you're indwelt with the Holy Ghost. And God is daily trying to get us to get better by reading the Bible, doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, not to stay saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Okay? But to get better. Why? Because the twofold mission of the body of Christ is to evangelize the lost and to edify the brethren. How does God do that? Well, he does that through rebuke. How many times have you opened the Bible and read something and been like, oh, that's me. Yep, that's me. How many times have I said something and you're like, oh, he's bugged my house, you know, and he's listening into me. And he's like, no. Look, I've got enough problems. I don't have time to police other people's business. I'm not going to lord over God's heritage. I write sermons, I preach them, and that's what it is, okay? That conviction that we often feel when we hear a sermon or we read a passage against us, obviously that is the Holy Ghost. That is the Lord trying to get us to do something different. Remember, we talked about this on Wednesdays. We don't want to miss God trying to get our attention. Now go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And God wants fellowship. He wants a close relationship with his children. He wants us in prayer. He wants us studying his word. And through that process, you're going to experience chastening. Now, this is obviously a righteous, perfect chastening. It's God trying to get us to do good. He's not up in heaven looking down like, oh, you know, you said this. I'm just going to really powerhouse you and just destroy your life. We're the ones that typically destroy our lives, okay? So just remember that. Let's see how we apply this here. So remember, we want to act on opportunities that God puts in front of us. And that's exactly what Jael did. And that's why I'm saying she's a boss. But she's a boss in the good sense, okay? She's the wife of Heber. And you just read chapter 4 of Judges. And you see that when Heber decided to move, that she went with him. So we have no reason to think that this script is flipped, that she's just bossing everybody around. No. To the contrary, okay? The word of God had come to Deborah and said, hey, Barak, because you won't go without me, guess what? God's going to deliver the enemy to the hand of a woman. So Jael's just doing what God had already ordained and established. He chose her for this reason. And I believe it's because she was a great woman. I believe it's because she had the ability to see an opportunity as opposed to an obstacle, okay? Ephesians chapter number 5, look at verse number 15. So if you want some help, just a very quick passage here on how to act on opportunities that God puts in front of you, memorize this. Okay, look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but be wise. Okay, circumspectly. Think about a circle. You're in the center and you have a circle around you. Okay, so if you're going to walk circumspectly, that means you're going to be constantly looking and observing your environment, understanding what's in front of you, what's behind you, to the side, and things of that nature. And you are going to think and you are going to react instead of just act on impulse, okay? And then he contrasts that by saying, not as fools. What does the fool do? Well, the fool says something you don't like, and you're just like, bam, you're just going to blast off and hit him, or say something you're going to regret later, right? We're called to walk wisely. We're called to think before we act, which we say is react. Look at verse 16. Now here's why. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. So we need to live our lives like we're already behind. Okay, like we've already missed out. Okay, you need to live literally like there's no tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. Okay, and when you have that mentality, you're going to look at things as an opportunity versus the obstacle. Okay, verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay, it's God's will that his children would increase in wisdom, that we would gain knowledge through his word, apply that knowledge, and turn it into wisdom. That is what he desires. Now, go back to Judges chapter number 4. So point number one, learn to identify the opportunities that are placed in front of you by God. Okay, and of course, we do that because we understand we don't want to swing a hammer at a problem without nailing down the brains behind it. Jael knew this. She knew that Sisera was the problem. She knew what the word of God was. It was that she was supposed to take him out. So let's look at another thing here. Verse number 19. Okay, verse number 19 says this. And he said unto her, okay, this is Sisera talking to Jael, and he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. Okay. Now, she does this for a reason, and obviously this is preserved by God for us for a reason. Okay, so he wants water. She's like, I've got a better idea. Okay, and look at this. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Okay. People say, oh, that was 2%. The scholars say they dug up a manuscript and said this was 2%. No, just go to chapter number 5 and it tells you what it is. Okay, it is butter. It is a milk product. Okay, and everybody's heard the science behind this. Okay, science is always behind the Bible. Apparently, milk has a lot of tryptophan and, you know, just good nutrients. This guy's been on the run. He's exhausted. He's worried. He's fearful. He's not content. This milk here is going to relax the muscles, is going to relax him enough to where he can fall asleep. So understand, she's got this all planned out. She sees this opportunity. She grabs a hold of it and she's already got a plan. Okay, that's a great woman if you ask me. For I am thirsty. She opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Okay, verse 20. And he said unto her, Stand at the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say no? So this guy, even though he's, you know, fleeing from the enemy and running, he's still bossy, isn't he? Give me water. You'll go stand on the door. I know I'm an uninvited guest in your house, or I'm an invited guest in your house, but just do what I say anyways, okay? Verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took an hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And so the second point this morning that I want to bring up is to use the tools that God has given you. The Bible says here that she took a nail of the tent. She used what was around her. She didn't look at this as like, okay, great, well, I've got him now. Now I need to go find somebody to get a sword or a bow and arrow or to get a pistol. No, she's looks around and says, oh, okay, well, we have a tent, we have stakes, we have a hammer. Well, that's what I'm going to use. So what does that teach us here? Well, that teaches us that God has obviously given us tools. These things in this passage here picture something. Let's learn what those are. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. So that's why I say don't swing a hammer at a problem without identifying the brains behind it, okay? She didn't just do anything reckless here. She had a plan, a pinpoint plan, and she knew exactly where to drive her point home to, okay, right through the temples. I get this is kind of gruesome, but again, look, this is the word of God here. These things are written so that we can learn and grow as God's people. Okay. So you're in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And obviously, what is the milk picture? Well, the milk picture is here. What I see here is the basic fundamental principles of the Bible that we all need to make sure that we have nailed down pat. Pun intended. Okay. Once you've nailed down the milk of the word, and we spent a great deal of time several months ago talking about this, what happens? Okay, well, you don't want to sleep on those things and just put them away and be like, well, I learned them once, I don't ever need them again. No, but once you've internalized them, once you can rest on those things, then it's time for the meatier things. Then it's time for the harder things. Then it's time for the more pinpoint accuracy, the more pinpoint doctrines and things of that nature. Okay, look at what Paul tells Timothy regarding this very subject. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 15. So Paul tells the young pastor Timothy this, study to show thyself approved unto God. It doesn't say study to show thyself approved unto a board of elders, study to show yourself approved unto this Bible college. No, he says study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So therefore, it is our job collectively as Christians to study the word of God so that God will approve of us, so that we can then look at the things taking place around us and act accordingly. That is a tool that God has given us. But how many people take this tool and they just sleep on it? They just put it away and they don't want to study it. Okay. Have you ever wondered why that is? Well, because the Bible says studying is a weariness of the flesh. Look at the wording here. Look at this very closely. Study to show thyself approved unto God. If you want to be approved unto God, if you want God looking down like, hey, that's a servant, that's somebody I can give more responsibility to, more insight to, more blessings to, what have you, okay, you do that by studying his word, but it takes something. What does it take? Look at the next phrase, a workman. Okay, it takes work. Salvation is easy. Salvation is free. Salvation is eternal. But if you want to be a disciple, if you want to go farther than that, it takes work on your part. And work is not a good sounding thing to the flesh. The flesh is like, oh, this is just too intense. Look how thick this Bible is. You know, you could do it another day, put it off, hit the snooze button. You know, it's okay. Whereas God's like, hey, look, I want to be approved of you. I want to use you on this earth. Time is limited. There are opportunities in front of you right now. Use the tools that I have given you. Look at verse 16. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And if you want an example of that, just go to, you know, I don't know, go to YouTube and just type in Stephen Furtick or Joel Osteen, you know, or Paul Washer, or any of these clowns out there. that have the wrong gospel. And that's exactly what you're going to see, a bunch of vain babblings and things that sound good. They might be eloquent, okay, but they teach falsehood. And what does it lead to? It leads to more ungodliness. Look at verse 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. People often will give us a hard time. Like, I can't believe what you said about that guy, about that preacher. You said he was a false prophet. You said he was this. You said he was that. Well, Paul calls these two guys a canker, calls them a canker sore. I'm just trying to follow the example that I see in the Bible. Look at verse 18. Now, I'm not giving you a license to just start randomly calling each other names, okay? We got that here. Look at verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. It's not saying that these people lost their salvation, but there are people that go around with an agenda and they have a seemingly good sounding doctrine. And what do? Well, they pick people that are not as well versed, not as well studied. And they see that as an opportunity to gain that person as a follower. And so what do? Oh, wait, you missed it already, okay? The resurrection's already passed. You know, you just have to do the best you can now. And of course, one of the big ones now is, you know, an attack on the Word of God. Basically saying, well, God can't preserve His Word. We just kind of have to go here and go there and dig this up and just trust in scholarship. Yeah, you know what that is? That's called Catholic. That's what that's called. That's bringing God's people and saying, hey, you got to trust in man and his knowledge of Greek, which he doesn't even speak Greek, okay? What he's got is a thesaurus, and he calls it a concordance. Oh, I could look this up here in the concordance. You know, it says, why don't you just get an English thesaurus out and change the Word of God to suit what you want? Why don't you just do that? I think that'd be just a little bit more honest if people just started doing that. Okay, no thanks. We'll stick to the Word of God. We'll stick to the tools that God gave us. I believe that God is all-knowing, all-present, and more than capable of preserving truth unto all generations, just like the Bible said. So what's the first tool here that we see? Well, it's the Word of God. Okay, we want to take that milk that it provides us and get it down and ingest it so that we can rest and move on to the harder things. Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Let's look at this other tool here. So if the Word of God is the nail, the Word of God is what we use out soul winning to get through people's minds and through their hearts. The Word of God is what pierces. What's the hammer? Let's take a look at that. Look at verse 9. So Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, for what thanks can we render God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God? Night and day. Now look at this next phrase here. Praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So if the Word of God is going to be the nail, okay, then guess what? Prayer is going to be the hammer. That is what we're going to do. We are going to use our hammer that we have and literally use it in all areas of life. We're going to pray without ceasing. Okay, when someone comes to you with an issue, the first thing, well, how can I pray for you? If you have an issue that you need prayed for, write it down on the communication card, drop it in that box, and we will pray for you. Okay, this is very important. It's something that people just often overlook. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. So we've got the Word of God here, which kind of, you know, we're equating to the nail here. That's what pierces. We've got prayer, which is the hammer. Here's another way that we use both of those combined. 2 Corinthians 3, look at verse number 5. So Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Okay, what did you read in Judges chapter number 4? Okay, well, God gave Jael the victory. He gave her that mindset. He gave her those tools. The credit goes to God. So one of the other tools that we have, and you have to have this if you're going to be effective at using prayer and effective at using the Word, and that is humility. That is realizing that the abilities and the gifts and the talents that you guys have, okay, you need to give God the credit for that, because God uses the humble. Look at verse number 6. Who also hath made us, okay, who's the us there? That are Christians, believers, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Okay? We are ministers. We have been called to take these words, to take the gospel of salvation and to give it to other people, to preach it to other people, to take this light that is within us and shine it in darkness. Okay? That is what we are called to do. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. So just a quick recap here. What are we learning this morning? We're learning that we don't want to take a hammer. We don't want to take these tools that we've been given and just start using them on a problem without nailing down the brains behind it. Okay, the thought process behind it. We want to be accurate in how we use our tools. We want to be knowledgeable in using these things. 1 Peter chapter number 4, look at verse number 10. So Peter writes this. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are supposed to be good stewards, meaning responsible with the grace of God. We are supposed to be responsible with the tools that He's given us, not just use them how we think in our own fleshly minds we should be using them, but how God specifically wrote to use them. Okay, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. God has given us all an ability. He's given us all different talents and gifts for the bettering of His mission, for the bettering of the body of Christ. So you don't want to look at somebody else and be like, I wish I had that gift. I wish I was that tall. I wish I was that strong. I wish I was that. No, look at yourself. Don't miss the opportunity that's right in front of your face to act and to seize an opportunity to do something great for God. Hey, look at the rest of the verse. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go back, if you would, to Judges chapter number 4. So point number one, I said we want to act on the opportunities that God has put in front of our face. Number two, we want to use the tools that God has given us. God has given us His Word. He's given us the avenue of approach. He's given us the ability to go to Him in prayer. I don't have to go to some man in a booth somewhere to pray to God. I can do it anytime, day or night, to get help with my problems. Now let's look at the last one here. Judges chapter number 4, look at verse 22. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come in, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. When he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. I mean, think about the guts that this woman has. Look, most of us would be like, I'd be honest, look, I was in the military, you know, I would like to think I'd be able to do this, but I mean, I don't know. I mean, pretty hard job to do, but she did it and seemingly without any hesitation, first try. I mean, she nails down this problem. Like she gets to the brains of it, literally. Okay. And she's showing Barak and his crew like, here's the guy you're looking for, by the way. He's right here in my house, in my tent. You might want to clean this stuff up, but it's just insane. Verse 23. Look at this, okay? So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. God took an unusual subject, an unusual person, a woman of the Kenites, to deliver the nation, okay? God chose the weaker vessel to do a great work, to do a great thing. We ought not to downplay that, okay? Look at verse 24. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, again, going back to earlier here in this chapter, we're told that the house of Jael, okay, her husband, the Kenite, that their household in general had peace with Sisera. Okay? And so it's pretty obvious that we could say that the law of the land there would be that she wouldn't kill Sisera. That was definitely something not good. So that means that her deciding to actually nail down Sisera and to actually kill him means that at some point Jael had realized something. And she had realized that something is more important than the rules of the land. So point number three is that we need to learn to nail down truth in the midst of so-called rules. Okay, there are a lot of so-called rules being brought forth and trying to be put into power today. And I mentioned this earlier, and this is not popular, but I'm just going to say it anyways. Okay, I don't. It's not a law in this state. In fact, I think if I read correctly in this state, I think the governor had signed a law saying that he's going to get, you know, all this woke garbage, you know, out of government documents, and people cannot punish workers for calling truth truth. So, for example, you're working your job and someone says, hey, you will refer to me as him, and it's clearly a she. Okay, you don't have to do that. But here's the thing. You don't need man's law to tell you that. You have God's law, which supersedes man's law. You see, because if we let these people do this to us, they are literally molesting our minds, and we cannot allow that to happen. And so we need to have strength. We need to trust in the tools that God has given us and realize you don't get to decide what reality is. God has already decided what reality is. Everybody knows what reality is. Even these freaks out there who say, oh, you can change your gender, you can do this. No, you can't. And we all know that. And I'm not going to play your game. I am not going to play along with this. We need to adopt this attitude here and look at these man-made rules and say, you know what? This one here, that one there, that goes against the rules of God. I'm going to stand on the truth, and I'm going to take up some courage, and I'm not going to follow that. I'm going to nail down the truth, and God will give me the victory one way or the other. Go to Matthew chapter number 8. We're getting close to being done here, but go to Matthew chapter number 8. So again, this really just boils down to more than just that. It boils down to deciphering when people are trying to teach you for doctrines, the commandments of men. Okay? For doctrines, the commandments of men. We have to be able to recognize when that's being done. Matthew chapter number 8, look at verse number 1. So the Bible says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes follow him. Okay, this is talking about Christ. Verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Well, you already know who's watching to see what he's going to do. Hey, is he going to follow the rules and not touch a leper? Or is he actually going to supersede that rule and make this person clean? Look at verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Look at verse number 4. And Jesus saith unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So of course we understand Jesus said, hey, you don't tell anybody because it's going to bring a lot of unnecessary, unwanted confusion to people right now. But Jesus said, you know what? Your healing is more important than this rule. Obviously, Jesus is God. He's God manifest in the flesh. Okay? And so he's like, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to cure you. I'm going to heal you. Now go show the priest and go follow the proper protocol that was listed in the book of Leviticus. And the priest should know and see that, wow, this is a result from God. Okay? But you know, when you break this down and you study, you know who got mad. The Pharisees got mad. Some of the scribes got mad. They said, oh, you touched something unclean. That's illegal. It's like you're overlooking the thing right in front of your face. That is that he healed a leper. Okay. So obviously, what are we learning here? Well, we're learning that the word of God supersedes the word of man. Very simple. And we should know this, but so many people get this wrong today. And it's time that we raise up an army of people to say, no, we're going to put the word of God above the word of man. Now, last place I'm going to have you turn this morning is Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. So obviously, you know, the Bible doesn't explicitly say this, but we can see that Jael, you know, when she is faced with the law of her land, okay, and the relationship of her household and the relationship with the Canaanites, she said, you know what? the relationship that I have with God and his people is more important than that. And so what does she do? She decides to nail down the truth in the midst of all of these man-made rules. And obviously it's a good rule not to murder, not to kill people, but in this situation, she had the discernment to know this is the right time and the right guy to take out. Okay, last passage here, Mark 7, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, he answered and said unto them, okay, and this is Jesus addressing the hypocrites here. He says, well hath Esaias, who's the prophet Isaiah, okay, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Pay attention to that. Their heart is far from me. Look at verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Okay, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And so the application for us here in this verse is that we want to make sure that our hearts are not far from him. And if you're paying attention during point number 2, you realize that using the tools that God gave you, you're indwelt with the Holy Ghost if you're saved, you've got the Word of God. Hey, that combination there is the most powerful thing on the planet. And then, of course, you know that you can pray any single time that you want. And constantly doing those things, you're going to grow your heart closer to the heart of God, which gets you more wisdom, gets you more experience. And the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is going to free you from the doctrines and the commandments of men. Okay, that's the whole point here. Jesus is telling us very plainly here, there's a group of people and they worship me in vain, meaning it's empty. It doesn't mean anything. They say all this fancy stuff with their lips. They've got all these little laws and, oh, we only wear this kind of clothing. We only eat this type of food. We wash our hands 80 million times a day and all these things. Okay, but their hearts were far from him. And so the application here is that we need to get our hearts closer to him, which is going to open up a whole new perception in your life. And you're going to be able to look around you and see opportunities versus seeing obstacles. You're going to be able to act on these opportunities that are right in front of you and use the tools that God gave you so that you can nail down truth in the midst of man's rules. And so, again, I'm just going to leave you with a statement one more time. Don't swing a hammer at a problem without nailing down the brains behind it. Get to the point, get to the information, and use the tools with the accuracy that God has designed them. The problem is, and the hard thing is, it takes work. It takes work to study the Bible. It takes work to be a disciple. And of course, we know that being saved is free and being very, very, very easy to do. So with that being said, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I just pray you help us to remember these things and apply them to our lives. I just pray that you bless the fellowship after the service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, we're going to have one more song here before we are dismissed.